I have a question for you. And my question for you is, where are you in your walk with God? Are you near to Him? Are you far from Him? Do you feel like there's walls between you? Do you feel like you're in the best place ever? Where are you? Are you at the very beginning? Are you far down the road, but you feel like you should be further than you are? Where are you? You know, in the Bible, many times God comes to His people and He asks them this question. In fact, when sin first occurred and Adam and Eve are hiding in their shame, God comes to them and the first thing He says is, "Where are you?" The funny part is He knows exactly where they are. They can't really hide from Him. Later on, when Elijah falls into sort of a depression after the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and God brings His fire down, and he seems to have this great victory, and then politics turn against him, and he runs away, he's hiding in a cave, and the Lord comes to him and He says, "What are you doing here?" The woman at the well comes and she meets Jesus, and it's the first person, she's the first person that Jesus reveals in plain language that He's the Christ to the woman at the well. And He says, "May I have a drink?" And they have this little interchange. And the very next question He says, "Why are you here now?" Because it's noon and midday and it's the hottest time of day to come get the water. But this question of where are you and why are you here, and it comes back time and time again. And now as we come to the law of God, one of the powerful things that happens as we look in the book of Exodus is that God gives us through the law a lens in which we see our own heart and where we are. And looking at this question of where are we in our walk with God is important for us, because many of us come to the law thinking, if I can just do the law better, I'll be in a better place. And there's a little bit of truth to that in the sense of we're supposed to obey. But in a broader sense, when we come to God, it's His power, it's His grace, it's His healing, it's His righteousness applied to us that changes everything. And many times the weight of things in our own lives make us feel like we are so distant from God and not feeling His blessing, because what we're looking for are those mountaintop experiences. I remember many times growing up when I would come to church. In fact, I pray still that the Lord would encounter us in the meeting. And what I was looking for then was, I want somebody to fly back four rows. I want to see somebody healed in the meeting. I would love to see an angel. I want to see somebody get saved and maybe we fill the baptismal that day. I want 15 people to fall down. I want to hear the testimonies, and I want some kind of emotional response that I know that God is here. And you know what? I still want all those things. Those things are all great things. But also, I want to stand on the Word of God. I want to know that the heritage in which we are standing, that we are planting seeds and discipling children and discipling believers, that 100 years from now, they are still walking in what God has for us. That's what I want. I want when the Lord returns, maybe it's today. That would be amazing, because it's any time, right? We don't know. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's in 1,000 years. But when the Lord returns, I want the heritage of faith from New Covenant Church to still be praising His name. So that we have stayed the course in what He has called us to do. And that is very different and aided sometimes by the emotional things, but the emotional things tend to rule where we think we are instead of the Word of God and His standard ruling where we are. And there's a danger that happens sometimes as we come into the books of the Old Testament where we start to think, if I can just do better in terms of what the law says, and I am fulfilling it more, I can earn my place better, that God will bless me more. Now, He does bless us for obedience. We should obey. We should follow Him in everything we do. We should live our lives according to the standard of the Bible. But our status, our place, like David told us, we have been seated with Him in heavenly places. This is the gift of God. It's His grace, His unmerited favor, His unearned love upon us. And then because of that, now we obey Him. But if we mix that up, it leads us into a place of depression where we can never measure up and it's never enough and we never get that emotional feel of, oh, I felt God's presence so well. You know, those times come and go. It's kind of like marriage. I love my wife. I love her. I don't love everything she does all the time. And there are days when I don't even see her because we have kids in sports. God help us. And so we are just crisscrossing around town, all over the place. And our biggest conversation was, who has the folding chairs? Don't know. And why is it so hot outside? And that becomes our biggest thing we talked about that day, because then we're in meetings and things happen, and I come in at 10 o'clock and she's already asleep, and marriage isn't what I thought it would be, because I thought it would be like television shows. And all the time, you're just so in love, and there's butterflies around you, and like everybody's excited, and everything is awesome always, because that's what culture says love is like, a Disney movie. But the reality is, real life takes over, and then all of a sudden you have this thing where you're like, I haven't seen you in 4 weeks. How are you? You know? And I'm saying that because that tends to happen with us in our walk with God, as we get busy and we get doing things, and the enemy exploits that by heaping stuff on your mind that you get filled up with burdens all the time, and then you try to hold them and say, I can do it and I'll do better, and then God will love me, which is a lie from the enemy. Instead of, Lord, because you love me, here's all my burdens. Because you're with me, Lord, here's all the things. Father, I see your deliverance. I need you. You're my source. And I walk in your love, and your joy is what strengthens me, and I come to you for it every day. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who I am, then you would ask me for water that would quench your thirst always. I would give you the living water, and you would never thirst again. And what do? We take a sip of that, and then sometimes we get so busy in the things that we're doing that we're dehydrated because we haven't come back to him to drink again. And yet it's just flowing. It's like you're swimming in it, but you won't drink it. And it's funny how that happens to us, isn't it? And I'm not saying that to be a condemnation on you. I'm saying that to say, as we come to the Word of God, let the fountain of his water fill you. That you get filled up and say, Lord, I'm drowning in these other problems, but instead I give them to you, and now I just rest in your waters. And I know that you are with me, and today I will rest. And tomorrow when I pick this up again, I know you will be with me. Because he's good and faithful. Isn't he good and faithful? Let's turn in your Bible, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're about to make a shift in our book of Exodus study that we've been in for a while. The shift is, the Lord is giving his law to his people. He's explaining to them how they are to be his set-apart nation that will worship and honor him. How can an unholy people come before a holy God? What does it look like for him to dwell in their midst? And they've seen this because the pillar of cloud is there and the pillar of fire is by night. The Lord is with them. He's answering Moses. Things are happening. Now they're at Sinai. He's giving them the law, and they're seeing clouds of thunder and lightning. The Lord's presence and his power is with them, but they're still learning, how do I walk with him? And so he gives them the law, and we talked about this the last 2 weeks of the Decalogue, which is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is sort of the overarching law of God that helps shape his people, and we used two examples for this. The first example is of sort of a being joined in covenant as a family member, where you are a part of the family, and God is changing your identity now from slavery in Egypt to being his people. And that's important for us because we've changed from slavery to sin to being a nation of priests, a holy nation unto God through Christ. Similar parallels. The other thing is that this covenant that's forming is almost like a marriage. And so last week we talked about how in that marriage, it's like a princess who's marrying the prince. And when that happens, the expectation is that she's not only going to be just married to this person, she's also assuming a governmental role in an office where she's representing the policies of the ruler. And so as that queen princess person, the way she interacts with the world represents not just her husband, but represents the kingdom. And guess what? We're married to Christ. He's our husband. He's our champion. He's our savior. We're united to him. And the example we have for that in the New Testament is marriage. And it's similar when God gives this testimony. And so today we're going to continue down this theme with those things in mind. looking at how do we see the character of God and how does that shape our character as we're answering this question, where am I with him in my walk? What does that look like for me to continue walking with him, to know him, and not have just a preconceived idea of what I'm thinking or move from emotional experience to emotional experience, but instead to walk consistently with the goal of, like David told us, ruling with him. That's the goal. So today we're going to look at the second part of Exodus chapter 20 after the Ten Commandments. And we're also going to kind of segue into what God's going to do next in this book, which is start to give us some case law. And so what he does is he goes from a big overarching Ten Commandments to now talking in more specific things about how does the law apply to you and what does that look like. And so much of the book of Exodus is going to suddenly be the stuff that you want to skip. Right? So everybody's going through, it's like genealogies too, right? You're reading your Bible, you hit a genealogy, and you're like, and begat. Okay, here we go. And then you start reading again. This is one of those sections where you're kind of reading, everything's going, there's action, and all of a sudden it's a bunch of rules. And so the temptation is to say, well, we'll kind of skip that. Let's get to the action again, then we'll see what God is doing. But what's the problem with that is that God is displaying his character for his ruler bride, so that she will know this is how you live in the kingdom and this is how you interact with the other nations. And so that's important for us to understand not just how Christ is going to save us, but how do we live in the world? What does that look like for us? And so we're going to deal with some big things. In fact, next week, we're going to even talk about chapter 21, which starts with laws about slaves. And so we're going to talk about big things that are challenging in our culture and challenging when you're talking to other people about the Lord. And so we're going to dive right into all those things together, and that's going to be fun. That's next week. So we're going to get there. I'm just telling you that because we're not going to just skip it over. All right. So we are in Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to start by just reminding us of some of the Ten Commandments, and then we're going to continue on in the book, in this chapter, looking at the things that the Lord is doing. So let's start at chapter 20, verse 1. We're going to read quickly so we have the context, and then we're going to learn about the laws about altars and how God deals with us. So let's learn together in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Here it is. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now let me pause here real quick. Notice that the people receiving judgment, because there's iniquity being revisited, right? Are the people who are in what status? How do they approach God? They hate him. They hate him. And that's visited to the third and fourth generation. But to thousands, he's giving his loving kindness of those who love him. And this is in the context of this particular passage. We've talked about this already, but in the context of this verse, how do we see that? How can you physically see if people are loving or hating God in this verse? Which commandment? The commandments, yes, but specifically this is attached to which commandment? Idols. Idols. Those who are worshiping idols are hating God. Those who are loving God are coming directly to him. And this is important because there are lots of idols in our world. And we even had Jeff reminded us about there's this mystery in the world of this temple where there's no idols, but God's there. He's there himself. And that's what God is fostering with his people. You come directly to me. You don't go through anything. And the people that they had a context with, these people who are receiving the Ten Commandments, when they think about idol worship, they think about their hundreds of years in Egypt. So if you come to God like an Egyptian, it's going to go poorly. Come to God the way he says. And that's one way immediately we demonstrate our love or our hatred for God. Does that make sense? Okay, this is why also in the New Testament, people came to the church, saw the power of God displayed and demons being cast out, people speaking in tongues, all the things that we know still happens that the Lord does. And some people came and said, how do I buy this power from you? And there was immediate judgment because you cannot come to God like an idol. You must come to him the way he says to come to him. How does he say to come to him? Come humbly, confess your sins. We heard it today from Swayzeen. Believe. But here's the thing, ready? What do you bring? You bring everything you have. You bring you, but you can't buy him. You can't worship him the way the other nations do. You come to him. And this is important because this is going to be a bedrock. Where are you in your walk with God? If you're trying to buy him off, if your prayers are, Lord, I will stop smoking weed if you do this for me. There's a lot of people pray those prayers. Walk in any hospital anywhere, you will hear them in every hallway. Lord, if you do this for me, I will stop saying swear words. If you do this for me, I'll start going to church. If you try to come to him like an Egyptian, and I don't mean ethnically, if you're an Egyptian person, praise the Lord, that's cool. I mean spiritually. If you come to him like an Egyptian idol worship style, failure. Come to him how he says. How do I come? Here's the woman at the well. How do I receive this? You believe in me. And what does she say? Immediately, if you remember the Bible passage with the woman at the well, she starts asking Jesus theological questions. Well, some say we'll worship on this mountain, and some others this mountain. And I perceive you're a prophet. What do I do? And he goes, yeah, hold on. I know your heart. I know your life story. I know everything about you. So what do you do? Receive me. I'm the Christ. If you knew who I was, you wouldn't ask about mountains. There'll come a day when you just worship me wherever you are. How? Believe. And she runs down to the village and says, this man told me everything about my life. Could he be the Christ? And then they come walking up. And it's not bought off. You can't buy him off. You have to come to him how he says. Oh man, I'm not even on my notes yet. Praise the Lord. It's exciting. Guys, our world is dying to hear this. Because they are fully trying to buy off God. Fully trying in everything they do in every nation. Because they think if they do that well and they worship the idol right, they'll get blessed. Everybody does, because they want to make a deal with God. Because the devil's so smart. He tells you, hey, I'll enslave you, but I'll give you something. Let's make a deal. It's in everywhere. It's in our culture. It's in every movie. You know, that's how the devil's depicted. So people come to God that way. And the Lord, right from the second commandment, was like, do not do that. Come to me, period. Come to me. Don't come to an image of me. Why is this important? Because also, if in your mind you have created an image of what you think God is like, that's not actually him. Be careful. Be careful who you're coming to. Why am I saying this? Thomas Jefferson, wonderful founding father. You know, he wrote the Declaration of Independence when he was in his 20s. He's a genius of a guy, right? Had a lot of Bible in him. But he also didn't like that God wasn't all love. And so he had you can go to the Smithsonian and look at his Bible, that he had taken out all the parts of God as judge or God who had any warfare stuff in the Old Testament. So that God was all love because he wanted a version of who Jesus is. And I'm saying this because then we get this context in our mind of, oh, well, he's obviously, he's Christian. And I don't know. I've never met Thomas Jefferson. I would say based on the things I know about him, he was close to the kingdom. I don't know if he actually believed in Jesus. I'm just being honest about that. Having said that, don't venerate those things. And also don't let a version, because everybody everywhere has a version. That's the whole Mormon faith is based on a version of Jesus that they made up. And some of it sounds real good. Here's the crazy part. Are you ready? You know Pepsi is a Mormon company, right? Pepsi's a Mormon company. I'm getting, yeah. Might need a, oh, yeah. Listen, Pepsi's great. Here's positive. Pepsi has been very blessed as a company. This is what I'm trying to go with right here. And has a delicious product. And I like it. Okay? Especially English Pepsi. If you ever go overseas, Pepsi in other countries far superior to Coke. Just throwing that out. In every way. Pepsi, blessed as a company. Why? Because they were built on a lot of morals that were very important to the Mormon people who founded the company. And then they were blessed, because if you follow some of the principles that God says, guess what? You get blessed. Is that shocking? It's shocking. Do what the Bible says, you get blessed. The problem is, the object of that doing what the Bible says in the Mormon faith is, you earn your salvation. That Jesus was a great man who honored God and obeyed him so well that he became a god. And you can become a god too. Do you see the heresy? He didn't become a god. He is God. He became a man for us, fully man and fully God, and paid the penalty of our sin. He is God eternal, and there's only one. You can't earn your own place to become a god like they say he did. And see where all the, this is where the faith diverges, right? And it diverges on this question, who is Jesus and how do we come to God? Which is what the Lord is starting to settle in the book of Exodus. Wow, I'm way off my notes now. Big thing you should get from that. One, Pepsi is delicious. Two, you can be blessed by doing the principles without actually coming to him. Until, because he is sovereign and because he's good, until he is going to bring that to a head. He will, because he's faithful. And when he brings that to a head, usually through something like suffering, everything comes out. And what do you hear in the hospital room? Lord, I promise, I'll make a deal with you. If that's the prayer, you don't know him. If you know him and you know his character, totally different. Wow, okay. I should probably just read. Well, I'm 48. Okay. I'll not take the Lord in vain. We're going to go fast here. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That's really important. It's for everyone, not just for like highfalutin people. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. This is an important verse. Which number is this? It's verse number 12, but which commandment number? 5. In Hebrew poetry, usually it makes a peak, like a mountaintop kind of thing. It's very important that the fifth, the middle commandment, is honor your father and mother. That's interesting because it means that it's being highlighted specifically. So the way in which, I'm just going to throw a statement out here and I'm going to let you think about it. Call me, we'll get a Pepsi. Talk about it. The way in which you demonstrate that you love God, that you don't have idols, that you revere his name, that you are doing the Sabbath, is by loving and honoring your parents. And that's a very difficult thing in our culture today. Okay, have you seen the movie Encanto? Really fun, musically fantastic movie. You should watch it, the music is amazing. You should also watch it because it's a very interesting movie that is written by a millennial person who's in the millennial generation, because the millennials are now the ones that are in charge of starting to become in charge of companies, not just working in companies. It's the age we live in. So some of the writing that's happening is being written by millennials. The point of the story is that the grandmother failed in her love for the family and she should be blamed for the family's problems. And we got to fix it, and a young person should fix it. That is, boil down the story of Encanto, that's the message. We have been failed by the boomers. We as young people need to fix it. That's the message. Our culture tells us that you have evolved more than your parents and you should not revere or honor your parents. You're more evolved than them. You're better than them. We can make a better life than them. They're all living in their own trauma responses and stupidity. We should fix it for them. The best thing to do for your parents is dump them somewhere where somebody else can care for them because they can't do anything for us anyway. Or hopefully they die fast and we get the inheritance. But probably the government will take it, so make sure you put it in a trust first and work all the legal things. That's actually more important than your parents. This is what the world is teaching young people. What does the Bible say? Honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land. That's what it says. Why? Because the way we love and respect authority, specifically our parents, reveals your heart toward the Lord. And here's what you can say. My parents were the ultimate jerks. I'm so sorry for that. I was abused by a coach. I'm so sorry for that. I had a teacher who was so mean to me and affected me my whole life. I'm so sorry for that. I'm so sorry. The Lord's resurrection and his power and his gospel is stronger than those things. And now in your heart, you need to forgive them. And when you forgive them, after you say, Lord, I forgive them, then you start to protect and honor and help your parents, even if they hate you. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. You know, hospitals and orphanages were largely started by Christians. Hospitals and orphanages were largely started by Christians because Christian people saw God's heart for the vulnerable and said, we must help them. Many elder care places were started by Christians to help them. Many were also started by people who saw a way to take the inheritance for themselves. And I'm wording it that way because it's so expensive, that's what happens. And we all know it, because we have all have family members that have had stuff. Please hear me. When Lisa's dad died, when Greg Winchell passed away, it was terrible. We didn't know it was going to happen, obviously. He was the primary caretaker for his parents, Lisa's grandparents, both of whom had Alzheimer's. It got to the point where we were caring for them every day, a lot. They did not know who I was. I had to convince them that I was there to help them every time I came to help them because they couldn't remember who I was. We knew it was a problem when they took their, we used to go and coordinate all their pills for them, a lot of medications and stuff. We knew it was a problem when they both took a week's worth of medications in one day because they couldn't remember if they had taken them. And they couldn't remember what day it was, so they just kept taking all the pills. And praise God, they were okay. You know, we had some hospital stuff from that, but they were all right from the medicine. Here's what I'm telling you. It was such a relief and blessing to have a place that had nurses that could help them. Okay? This is not a guilt on you if you need help. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? I'm also not saying if you have an ailing family member, they must live with you. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, here's what our culture does. Suck away all the resources until you have nothing left. That's not exactly righteous. Also, just give them to us and let us handle them until they die. Don't worry about it. That's not biblical. That's not okay. Also, a lot of those places have problems with care. They do. So if you're not involved and you don't check and you don't anything, this is where you can say, how am I going to honor my mother and father? It's not, I will protect the money. That's what the world says. It's not, I'll abandon them away to this. I just can't handle it. It's too much for me. Instead, it's to call, checking in on you. How are you? Go visit. Make it a point in your year. Something to honor them, that it matters. Instead of thinking about what nice things can I just say at their funeral. And I'm saying that real blunt because we need to be blunt in our culture. Everybody okay? All right, honor your father and your mother. Here's why this is so important. I'm going to continue on real fast. Commandment 6, don't murder. Commandment 7, don't commit adultery. Commandment 8, do not steal. Commandment 9, don't lie or bear false witness. That especially has to do with courts. Bearing false witness against your neighbor has to do with court. Don't pervert justice by lying, specifically. So God cares if you do a white lie. He does care. He also really, really cares if you pervert justice by lying in court. Make sense? Okay. Commandment 10, don't covet. This one's difficult. We talked about it the other day because it's invisible. Here's verse 18, what we're getting to today, our big thing for today. Verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet on the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. I would probably be afraid too. Now, this important to note, the last time they have seen this, thunder, smoke, all this kind of stuff, were in verse 18. The last time the people saw this was in Egypt during the plague of hail. When the plague of hail came down, the sky changed, thunder and lightning came, and hail started to fall, and judgment fell literally on Egypt. And now the people are hearing God's law, and in God's law, they are culpable already. You have know the God before me, don't worship idols, keep the Sabbath day. They are already not doing that. How do we know? Because some of them are already not honoring the Sabbath. Because remember the manna came down? And if they took too much manna, it spoiled and it was gross. And if they didn't take enough on Friday, because the Sabbath was Saturday, they needed to take a double portion, but it didn't spoil, so they would have enough for the next day, so they wouldn't have to work. But the text specifically tells us that some people didn't do that, and then they're out there trying to work on the Sabbath because they didn't believe what God said, and there was no manna. Because even God rested from the manna on the Sabbath day. So already they're not doing what God has said. And we know also they're going to worship the golden calf. There's all kinds of things that will happen. So they're already culpable of the law, which means they're like the people who hate him. And they're liable for his judgment, which looks like death. And now they see God coming to them in the same way they saw him come against the Egyptians. Why are they afraid? He might kill us. Now, is he going to kill them? No, he's establishing himself with them. But it's very important for us to realize that God establishes his relationship with his people in fear. And I don't mean fear like being afraid of God, but in respect, in coming to him in a specific way. And so the way in which the people come to God matters, but also the first place they come to him is not lovey-gooey nicely. Yet when we talk to people about Jesus, we tend to start with the lovey-gooey stuff and then eventually kind of slide in, oh yeah, you're a sinner. Now, I'm not saying that we walk around and just yell at people because we're not trying to condemn people. But if they don't know the truth, how will they know they need to be saved? And we live in a culture right now where the truth is so perverted that we think it's okay that a bunch of our elders died during COVID and nobody cared. And you weren't allowed to visit them and it doesn't matter. What? That's not okay. And we kind of forgotten about that. And it still happens today. And guess what? The government will take care of those things. Huh? See how the slippery slope of, that doesn't sound like what God said. And so I'm bringing this to our attention today because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And this is the place where the Lord starts, is remember me in my judgment first. Realize that you need me. And then come to me not through another means like Egypt, but the way I tell you to. So what do we see happen here? They're afraid. And we're in verse 19. Verse 18. They saw the thunder, the flash of lightning. They were afraid. They trembled. They stood far off, verse 19, and said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that you may fear of him, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. What is the testing? Are you going to assume on me because I'm giving you manna and blessing that everything is fine, or are you going to come to me through respectful means the way I'm saying? Because if you come to me like an Egyptian, it's going to cost you your life. If you come to me the way I say and show me love, I will show you loving kindness. That's the test. The test is still similar to us today. And we get so comfortable with Jesus. You know, a great lie of the devil is that this sin's not such a big deal. God will forgive me. It's not that big of a deal. And so when we get tempted, that thing pops in our head of like, I know I shouldn't do this, but God's okay with it. It's not a big deal. That's a lie from the enemy. Because sin is not, he's not okay with it. He's not casual about it. And so we need to remember to come to him in the fear of God, the respect that he's due, worship him the way he says, be quick to deal with sin, not walk into those things. And that's all in this relationship that we're already seeing with him. So we continue on. Moses said to the people, do not fear. God has come to test you that you may not sin. The people stood far off, verse 21, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. In this place, we see God establishing, we've talked about this multiple times, the need for a mediator, somebody who goes between his presence and the people. Who does that remind you of? Someone who will go into the thick darkness for us to be able to bring us to where God is. It's Jesus. He is the better Moses. He's the mediator. He's the one. He's why in his grace we're like, oh, God will forgive me. We get too casual with that. But also, he forgives us in his grace. Why? Because we know Christ. Because he's the mediator. He pulls us through the cloud to himself. He allows us to feel the grace and the shining light of God instead of the thick cloud of darkness, because he took the lightning and the punishment and the hail, if you will, for us on the cross. How incredible. If we don't know Jesus, then we're coming to God like Egyptians. Instead, the way to come to him is to say, Lord, I trust you and you alone. You're my mediator. And guess what? He seats us with himself in heavenly places. You're united. You are united. You are united to the mediator. That when he comes to the Father for you on your behalf, you're there too. When you come to the Father in prayer, he brings you there. How amazing. His love is so complete and so perfect and so wonderful that he's the one that helps us not tremble, although we do tremble because he's so glorious. Because he is the King. Let's not be casual with God because we have such great a mediator. Okay, the mediator is important. This is also why honor your father and your mother. How do you know where you are in your walk with God? A good litmus test is, am I honoring the authorities God has given me? It's a good litmus test. It's hard. It's hard because real life, there's sin and there's difficult things. Why? Because God is sending a mediator. Why is the honor your father and your mother highlighted the way it is? Because it's a heart test to see, are you walking with me in love, or are you hating me by coming like an Egyptian? It's a good litmus test for us. Why is that? Because God has given us a mediator, an authority that we come to be close to him. Then he goes on and he says this. Verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked to you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourself gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. What a weird change. Like, 10 commandments I get, and then this stuff is weird. I'm going to let you, it's 12:04, and so I'm going to let you think about this. Two things. First of all, come on Wednesday nights through the book of Hebrews. It will help make sense of these things. It will help us. A little plug for the book of Hebrews Wednesday night. Also, as you think about this, ask the Lord, Lord, why do you care about this? And then as you read the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as you read in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you about himself. That's how he does it. So I read this and I think, Lord, why is it so important to you that we not use an altar of stone that we use tools for? Because tools are really helpful. Well, later on in the law, God tells the priests that when they come to do their service before God, they shouldn't have any perspiration on them. Why not? God does not want your effort to be highlighted when you come to him. His grace, his mercy, his worship, not what you did. But what do? We bring our effort. And we say, Lord, because I did these things, you should do this. That's a transactional relationship. We don't have that with God. The transaction was the Lord gave himself, his son, for us to claim us, and now we are his. The transaction is not our effort for what he gives us. And this is important because if we try to come to him through an altar of hewn stone that we made beautiful and perfect, and it's also good, this is what we did, and this is how we worship him. That's what the Egyptians do. And he's saying instead, I chose you to be my people because I chose you to be my people, and I saved you from slavery, and now when you come to me, you don't come through your special effort, you come because I made a way for you to come. It's a different heart place. Because also, what are you doing on that altar? You're bringing a sacrifice to say, Lord, I know I have failed your law, but Lord, here's the blood due that failure, that I might come before you. And all of that points to the mediator, Jesus, who's going to be the sacrifice for us. So if you come and you come with yourself through hewn stones, or if you build steps to come up to where God is, and you're elevating yourself that you're going to climb up to where he is and use your effort to do it, then God will see your nakedness, that in your effort you have failed. That's the nakedness that's revealed. In your effort to try to come to where he is, you cannot make it because you are sinful. Instead, you come through the blood and the means that he provides, which is Christ. It's Christ. So here's a challenge to you. Are you ready? Don't pray this way. Lord, I'm going to use Jeff for example with his foot, right? We love you, Jeff. Don't pray this way. Lord, we know Jeff. Lord, Jeff is a godly man. He has done good things. Lord, he has walked for you for these many years. He is teaching well. He's helping us with all the new member things. Lord, he has proven himself because of all the great stuff he's done, because he's such a good person. So then because of that, I'm asking you to heal him. Don't pray that way. Why? Hewn stones. That's an altar of steps. Instead, Lord, your son, Jeff. Father, I pray for my brother in the body because of your grace and your oversight over him, because of your love for him. Lord, I ask you in the mighty name of Jesus that you would touch his foot now, that you would heal his ankle, that those bones would mend so that he can do all the things that you have called him to do. Lord, I thank you that you are the healer. You are the provision. Lord, because of your son's blood over him, I thank you that you remember him, that you see him now in the pain that he's having. Lord, I ask you that that pain would go away in Jesus' name, and that you would demonstrate your glory over him so that all of us would be in awe of what you are doing, and that his testimony would be an awe to his co-workers as they see your hand of healing in Jesus' name. What's the difference? Don't come with the merit. Come through his merit, through Christ's merit, through Christ's grace, pointed to him. Do you see the difference? And we see all of this stacked upon this idea of where are you in your walk? These people are brand new, just saved from slavery people, learning how to come to God. And when they learn how to come to him, they learn, here's the Decalogue, obey these things. But immediately they also see, whoa, we need a mediator. We need somebody who's going to go in between us, because if we get too close to him, he's going to kill us. Because I remember what he did to the Egyptians. Remember the hail? That looks just like the hail. Lord, help us. So what does God supply? A mediator. Moses. And the better Moses, Jesus. Then he says, now, when you come to me, you're going to sacrifice. And he'll talk about the sacrifice rules later. But when you do and you make an altar, the first thing, I've already told you don't make an idol. But when you come to me and you come to the altar, it will be my way through my provision and not through your effort. Leave your effort behind. Leave it. Now, having said that, if you pray and you're like, Lord, I did this and this and this, and I thought this would happen, and I don't understand, those prayers are fine. You can be real with God, but all the things you've done, and Lord, I'm trying to do this thing. Will you bless it? Will you bless it? Lord, here's my business. I'm putting it before you. I want to make a lot of money. I would really love to really just be a resource for other people, for your kingdom, but Lord, also for my family. I want to have an inheritance for my kids. Will you bless my business? Here's all the things I've done. Will you bless it? It's different than, Lord, I'm bringing all these, look what I did for you, and I tied this amount, and therefore you need to bless me. The heart attitude is different. Do you see it? So how you come to him matters, but you can come to him about all the real things. Where are you in your walk with God? If you're finding yourself trying to come to him without the mediator, Jesus, come to Jesus. If you find yourself trying to come to him through the hewn stones of your effort, come to Jesus. If you're coming to him casually because, well, he'll just forgive me and these sins don't really matter, they matter. Come to Jesus. If you are trying to obey and do all these things so that you're going to be blessed, and you say, Lord, I'm doing all the right things because I just want to be blessed, but you don't know him and your goal is not relationship with the one who does the blessing, come to Jesus. How do you do that? Say, Lord, I see that I do not measure up, but I trust you. Will you help me? Will you save me? Will you open my eyes? Will you instruct me? Will you show me in my heart where I should go and what I should do? Will you be with me? And I'm telling you right now, he will be with you. The best prayer then is, Lord, I repent. Forgive me. I'm yours. Lead me in all that you have. And let the voracious appetite for Scripture fill you. Fill you. And then maybe on Sunday morning, we'll have people fly four rows back. We'll have 10 people fall down. Everybody will speak in tongues. We'll get somebody healed. We'll see 10 new people saved. But either way, even if that doesn't happen in the meeting, in 100 years, the heritage of faith of this place, of what we're doing, of the sons and daughters that we disciple, will still be working and found faithful when Jesus returns. Amen to that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us not to an altar with hewn stones that we have made. Lord, not with our effort or our endurance or our merit, but Lord, you sent your Son, the champion, the better Moses, the great sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You sent your Son, who is our life. And so, Father, we come to you through Jesus. Lord, we cling to him. We look to him. Father, give us the living water that comes from him that quenches our thirst. Lord, let today be a great day of Sabbath. Lord, I pray for everyone who has a hurt heart from their parents, anybody who's harboring any junk or resentment. Father, I let your forgiveness flow. Lord, let it be a miracle that you change us. Lord, help us to honor our elders and our authorities, not because we just want to do things right or we want to be blessed, but because we want to bless you. And so, Lord, help us now. Lord, help us to honor you by what we do and who we are. And more than anything, Lord, we come to Jesus. Lord, we come to you, author and perfecter of our faith. Help us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and keep you. He is your King and he is your source. Have a great week. See you Wednesday night. Thanks, everybody.